We're going to continue in our series that we started a few weeks ago on what battles we as Christians face. Before we start, let's just start with a word of prayer. Our Father God, we come to your presence this morning. It is our prayer that we'll humble ourselves in all that we do. Lord, help us remember that we are saved by grace. And we are here only because of your Son, our Lord Jesus. And as we discuss, we pray that you will fill our hearts and minds with your Spirit, that we learn to live for your glory and for your glory alone. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, this is a fifth in the series, I think. We've been looking at things like doubt and guilt, sexual impurity and depression. And today we're going to be looking at pride. In case you're wondering if Andrew in his discernment chose me to do this particular talk, knowing my character, I think you're mistaken. In his defense, I must say I chose this. So there you are, I've said it. I'm proud to be humble and accept my faults. What we'll do today is look at this handout and look at God's word. But what struck me as I prepared this session is that it's something which affects all of us. But more than anything else, it's my prayer and hope that we'll go back and reflect on all the things that it affects us in. Because what struck me was the mundane things in life which we are proud of. Things that we eat and things that we wear and where we shop and how we sit and so on and so forth. It's not wrong to have any of those things. But I think when we get back, I mean, what struck me as well is, how are we doing what we do? Anything that we do. And it struck me that there is an element in pride in everything that we do. So that's my hope and prayer at the end of it, after we have a discussion. So let's kick off. On the top of the handout, I've got two questions there. The first one is it good to be proud? And if yes, when? And the second is being proud a sin? And if yes, why? So let's have a couple of minutes, and if you just get to a close. So let's crack that second question first. It's maybe a bit easier, I suppose. Is it proud to be a sin? What did people think? What did that group think up there? The chairs, sofas, comfy chairs.
We said it's one of those things where it's a really difficult fine line, because you very quickly slip into kind of congratulating yourself or self-congratulation than kind of directing your thanks to God. But it is something that draws you away from God, okay, and where you can put your focus in the wrong way.
Any other thoughts to the back, Jeremy's group?
We wonder what the definition of pride was. When we say it's being pleased with oneself, then it's wrong. But in a sense, if one's pleased vicariously for other people's performance, one could be proud of that. In a sense, we felt that probably wasn't so obviously.
So you're blending between question one and two.
I think it's even more helpful to break down a little bit more than that and think, is what we're doing congratulating and approving of self-sufficiency, in which case that's a sin? No. If it's rooted in an awareness that we're connected and dependent on other people, then it's okay. So I'm proud of my son when he does something at school, but that's not saying you did that all on your own. It's saying you learned from others and put it into practice. Well done.
Excellent. So what you're really saying is it depends on what our motivation for the pride is in some ways. Okay, so that's what we're going to be discussing as we go through this session. So I put down there, God hates pride, so it goes without saying that God hates pride. And we were talking about the bad pride, when we look at ourselves. So why does God hate pride so passionately? mean, if we go through the Word of God, the question about pride is when human beings at all times want to, you know, elevate themselves. And to various levels, we talked about, you know, is it good to achieve things? Yes. But you elevate yourself, and many a time you want to elevate yourself to the position of God, God Himself. And that results in something which is pretty damaging. And when we elevate ourselves to a position of authority and of God, then you start losing your dependence on God. And we may think, you know, pride is something, you know, I'm very proud, and does it clash with people? It clashes with God Himself, because it goes against everything for what we are created. We are created to glorify God, and if we're going to be glorifying ourselves, instead of making God the center of everything, we sort of make ourselves the center of everything. So God does hate it. And I've just put in a quote from C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. I thought it was very interesting because it sort of sums it up. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. And that really is a very good way of looking at you. You sort of give yourself the importance, or things that you owe, things that you like the importance, and forget where you're going. It said that pride was the first sin. If somebody will, would you mind looking at Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to 15? And if Oscar, if you could pick up Ezekiel 28, 13 to 17, Ezekiel. Yeah.
Okay, Isaiah 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit.
Excellent, thank you. Do you want to just read up the Ezekiel bit as well?
Yes, Ezekiel 28. You are in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone is your covering. Sardius, topaz, and diamond. Beryl, onyx, and jasper. Sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle. And crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created, till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you.
Thank you. Can you see what's going on here? This is the pride even before the creation as we know it. We are talking about, you know, the pride which in Isaiah it talks about the downfall of a king. And this king is really talking about Satan and Lucifer, who is one of God's creation. And he's talking about rebellion. What does it say? It says, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. You know, I want to be God. Why should I serve? And there we read in Ezekiel about how he was such a beautiful creature well beyond our imagination. We don't understand. It doesn't say here, but it says it's extremely beautiful. It's far beyond our comprehension. But then, when this person wanted to be equal with God, he fell. And before because he fell, and we have the consequences as well, subsequently. And then if you look at, if pride really was there even before the creation as we know it, and in chapter 3 of Genesis, we look at the fall in the Garden of Eden. And yes, fall is because Adam and Eve disobeyed, but it may be useful to look at what, we won't read the passage, it's such a familiar passage. Verse 3, verse 5, it says, for God knows that, this is when the devil is, you know, tempting Eve, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. How does that sound? You know, it's not just a tasty fruit or something like that. This is, you will be like God. Your eyes will be opened. So Adam and Eve, yes, they disobeyed, but the reason for their disobedience, if you think about it, is really pride. I want to be like God. I don't want to be beneath God. And they fell. And we, as children of Adam and Eve, have inherited every single bit of what they did. And which is why I think it's important for us to know that this is the first sin. It is a sin which, you know, caused all the problems, and we do it all the time, knowingly, unknowingly, consciously, unconsciously. But I think it's something we need to reflect on. So John Stott says, you know, I put that that quote in, the pride is more than the first of the seven deadly sins. It is itself the essence of all sin. So pride started right at the beginning. It is there now. And I've just put there a small note, stop to think. We are in this new culture of Facebook and Twitter and Instagrams and selfies. Just have a quick chat and see, you know, what does it tell us? Or what does it tell others? What are we trying to reflect? I mean, we won't stop to think. What do we think? What do we think of this culture that we have? I mean, I'm guilty of taking selfies. I'm sure all of us are guilty.
Showing off.
Showing off, yes.
I just said this right bit. When my daughter started uni, I put a photo of her at the uni and I said, I'm proud of you. But actually, you know what? Is that the right word? I don't think it is. Because when you say I'm proud of you, you can be pleased for her, you'd be grateful to God that what she's achieved. She hasn't achieved anything other than what God allowed her to achieve, and other than what God allowed me to teach her to achieve. I think she come back and done so. Actually, to put that on Facebook.
I'm not saying here, don't put anything on Facebook, or don't put anything on Twitter.
You see what I mean? But a lot of people do that and don't feel anything of it. You actually use I am proud on your post.
That's right. So you have this constant. Any other thoughts on, you know, Instagrams and the rest of it that we...
Well, the whole beast feeds on people's pride, and I mean, it kind of links a bit to the week on image, doesn't it? But I mean, it's these adverts that say, like, you know, buy this phone because you can be really different from everyone else. And I think it's not at all different. It's like the same as everyone else, but it's trying to make you focus on yourself. So I think the whole system relies on pride for it to work.
Yes, Alan.
So social media is a conduit for normal human interaction. So that means it will both show forth wrong, sinful human interaction, but it is an opportunity for good human interaction. And we've got to be aware of the sin, but redeem it for the right action. And so I do think you're right that we need to be mindful of our pride is always lurking there whenever we post something, whenever we put something up. But as I'm sure we'll come on to, we can redeem it for righteous use and actually use it to honour others and love others.
Excellent. Yeah, as with everything else, you know, we can be useful. But so if you turn over the page, the next page, I've sort of, Jeremy asked this question, you know, what are the, you know, when is it pride, and what may be useful to think about what are the types of pride, because, you know, we are guilty of lots of things, and I've sort of divided into two. The first is the pride of self, and we just looked at Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve wanted to be like God. They didn't want to be subjugated. And there are lots and lots of examples. I put down about four of them in there. And if you look at Genesis chapter 11, we have the story of the Tower of Babel. Yeah. And, you know, what was actually sin there? It's very interesting to actually note. Yes, they wanted to build this tower. They wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to disobey God as well. Because after the flood, God said, multiply and fill the earth. They wanted to sort of remain in a place. So, in addition to, you know, disobedience, they wanted to actually have build a name for themselves. So there is this bit of, you know, I'm me and, you know, I'm good and I want to show off that I'm good. The other example I really like is the one in Daniel chapter 4. We read about King Nebuchadnezzar who built this beautiful hanging gardens of Babylon. And it's really humbling to see what really happens to him. I think it's worthwhile reading it. Could anybody pick up Daniel chapter 4, verse 29 to 33? And if you opened it, please do read. Yeah.
At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men. And your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High King rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will."
Thank you. I think that's fine. Can you see that? You know, King Nebuchadnezzar, he's the ruler, he's you know, in the ancient world, he is the greatest. And then when he looks across and looks at, says it says there, you know, is not this the great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power? So this is really, and you see the judgment of the Lord coming then and there. Mm-hmm. But what is humbling about this is going back to God's character. You know, I think it's important to mention it. If you look at the last last verse, when Nebuchadnezzar then realizes it, confesses he's restored. It says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." I think it's an amazing thought to see the king who's the mightiest in his time, humbled, being lifted up, and he says, those in his pride, you know, he is able to humble. God will humble. And we see that in Nebuchadnezzar. And in the New Testament, I've just put that passage from Luke chapter 12. We won't go into that. We know the story of the rich man who's now accomplished. He's got enough. He says, "My barns are not enough. I'm going to build more barns." So this is something to do with his, you know, accomplishments. There's nothing wrong in accomplishing things, isn't it? So what happens, you know, "Soul, you have ample goods, but God said to him, 'Fool,'" that won't go through, you know. When we start putting our you know, pride of self on my accomplishments, I think if we sit around this table and we're talking about, you know, our children accomplishing, we accomplishing, and our family is accomplishing, I mean, it's good to accomplish things. But when you start saying that I did it and not, as you said very, very rightly, he or she has done it, or we have done it, because of God's grace. Mm. And there is a, God calls us a fool. You know, it's not me, or it's not you. So this is the pride of self. Any other thoughts on pride of self before we move on? Any things you want to chip in?
It's just really quick, isn't it, that we turn the focus of the thing we've got back on ourselves. So Nebuchadnezzar goes, "Oh, is it not I who's done all this?" So I think that's the problem, is it's looking at something that you've got and saying, "Isn't it amazing that I have achieved that?" But we do it so quickly. You know, I've got a good job, and I assume that's because I was great in the interview, not because actually God lined it all up in the first place.
It's amazing how the Lord humbles you.
Yes.
In ways you wouldn't choose, and he gives you a jolly good whack when you get to it, it's my constant experience.
I think the other big thing is it's normal human nature. I mean, you feel good when you've done something, and then say, good pat on the back. And when that pat on the back becomes swelling of the head, that's when, you know, things start going wrong. So I think it's something we need to think about every single thing that we do, pride of self or accomplishments. So that's the first big group that we think of. The second thing is something which we need to look at. And it's the lovely story in Luke 18. We won't read it for lack of time. But it's the story of the Pharisee and the publican. Two people praying. And the Pharisee thanked God that he wasn't like the publican. It's about spiritual pride. And I think we need to ask that question. How many times have we asked the thing when you read this story? Thank God I'm not this guy. You know, I'm not this bad Pharisee. I'm me, and such a humble me. And then, when I say humble me, there you are. You're taking pride in yourself as well. I think, you know, when we talk about the wider church, when we talk about other people, we need to think of what the Pharisees said. Because the Pharisees thought they were a notch above their fellow Jews, isn't it? And we sometimes, as evangelicals, we might have these things, you know, I'm actually better than my colleague down the road in the other church who's not evangelical. A bit of spiritual pride. And they also thought they were far better than the Gentiles. They called them, I mean, they felt they were dogs. And, you know, what is, how do we feel about sinners or unbelievers or people who don't know God? And there is so many, you know, we sometimes say, oh, thank God. Yes, we thank God, but we get the spiritual pride. I think it would be useful to look at, there are various kinds of spiritual pride. I've just mentioned a couple of them. Maybe in the next minute, if you just have a chat to your neighbor and say, what do you think could be some of the things which can cause us, as children of the living God, as believers, what are the things which will make us proud spiritually? Just have a chat for a minute.
About pride making you feel good, and I think this is it, that it doesn't last very long. You can feel good for a while, and so then your motivation could become, to feel good.
Okay, feel good about being Christian, would you say? Yes?
Okay. And I think that's it when you're religious. It makes you feel
I'm a good person. Yes.
You're sorted, that's,
okay, that's something.
Reality, yeah.
So we all feel good because we are, you know, in Christ, so we are spiritual. So therefore, that gives us this I'm a good person feeling. Okay, that's good. Anything else?
It's
you know, depends on.
Talked about being proud in serving God. So I met up with this guy this week. I went to Bible study group. I went to church. I've done a lot of good things.
Yeah, I'm doing the many things which Pharisees often do, isn't it?
It's been a good week spiritually. Yeah. You try and think, all of those things do, like what Alan was saying, it's about, you know, why did you want to meet up with that guy? Why did you want to go to an urgent group? Why did you want to go to church? Was it all about yourself? Was it all about bringing glory to God? And I think we keep coming back to our little group to what's your motivation?
Good.
You know, what's behind your action and your heart and your attitude?
We were talking about the danger of when you're sitting in a sermon and thinking, oh, I hope so-and-so is listening.
So that's a very interesting point that you raised, because I was going to mention that. Because what do you think is the, you know, what is behind your thoughts? What's behind that?
Well, I think it can be cheating. So I think there is a positive thing, because you've got a care for your brother or sister, where you can see that there is an issue. But the danger is when you're continually looking around you, thinking that other people need to hear it, and actually you're hardening your own heart against what God's trying to say to you.
So in some ways you're saying that, you know, I know what's going on, I know this stuff, but my brother there doesn't know this. So there's a pride of knowledge. Yeah. Very, very true, very true. Actually, we read that, you know, in 1 Corinthians 8, it says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds. And then again, you need to ask yourself, what is the motivation? Is it saying that I know it all, and I've heard the sermon before, sort of thing. Anything else which people have thought of? Yes.
I just wonder maybe whether that, in the congregation of the family, sort of complacency where, as you mentioned before, might look at other churches and think, oh, at least we're all better than them, whether in our own sort of pride as a congregation we then are complacent about where we are. So it's not only individual hearts, I think, but as a church family.
Yeah. Mm. Anything else? One other thing which is there in the New Testament.
I think it can also lead to condemnation, because if you're not doing these things in your own mind, if you're not, you know, attending church, or you're not doing ticking these boxes, that then, you know.
Yeah.
Anything else? Talk about my response to sin. So whether I am sinned against, and perhaps technically, and in a small way, I might be in the right. It's a very perilous place to be in. All of these sort of incredibly self-centered. I can't believe you treated me like this. What are you doing? You're such a sinful idiot. I deserve better than that. Yeah. I'm the king of my little world. Come on, minions. You know, I don't say that outwardly.
So, Andrew sort of brought it to one other point which you haven't touched, the pride of, you know, talent. Or I know this, I'm the minister, and, you know, I'm the music. What about the pride of music? You know, I'm a musician, or I'm somebody who shares, and so I've shared to five people today, and, you know, three or two, and I haven't done a thing. Can you think of that?
There's also an inverted spiritual pride. I'm too bad for God. God couldn't save me. God wouldn't be interested in me. Or I've blown it again. It's a kind of inverted pride.
Okay.
Which is, the irony is that it's dead true.
Yeah.
And God loves us.
Yeah.
And God saves us.
Excellent. So, I mean, there are lots of ways that we can. And if you look at, you know, 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about the Corinthian church, you know, they were arrogant about their gifts and their roles and things like that. So I think as a church, we need to be quite aware spiritually of what are the things that we can have pride, spiritual pride. It's something which is almost like spiritual arrogance. Although often religious are known more for their pride than for being humble and for the piety. I think something for us to keep that in mind. I think it's so important, you know, guarding its pride by remembering that salvation is nothing what you or I did. We have, you know, it is by grace alone, Christ alone, and you are the recipients of this amazing grace. And I've put in a quote, I think, from Jonathan Edwards. I think it's something to remind ourselves. One of the Puritans, he said that the first and the worst cause of error that prevails in our day is spiritual pride. This is the main door by which the devil comes to the hearts of those who are zealous like you and us for the advancement of Christ. The chief inlet of smoke from the bottomless pit to darken the mind and mislead judgment. The main handle by which Satan takes hold of Christians to hinder the work of God. I think we should be very aware, not just the spiritual, not just self-pride, which all of us can have, but as a collective group, as believers, as, you know, people who belong to Christ. This is something which the devil is so cunning. He can use it, and there can be arrogance, and arrogance can bring about a lot of faults. It's something for us to be very careful about. Okay, so let's move on to this bit I've taken from the book, which many of you have, Battles Christian Face, about pride. And I thought I'd put it, how does, you know, pride really, how does it show? What are the effects of pride? And sort of divided into two things. The first thing is, we all talked about it, it's part of self-pride, isn't it? It distorts your view of yourself. And if you read the book, the chapter in the book, it's all about the portion from Mark chapter 9, about the disciples who are arguing with themselves, saying, who is the greatest? And here we are, people who have been with Jesus for 3.5 years, and they're trying to, you know, figure out who we are. And Jesus asked them, now what are you arguing about? And they were very quiet. And it's interesting, because a few verses before that, you know what Jesus just said? He said he's going to die. He's going to, you know, be a ransom. And these guys are now arguing who is the greatest. And it just brings across a beautiful picture of what you and I are made of, isn't it? We, and these are the guys who are the disciples who followed Jesus. And we can all identify with this. We want to be the best, I'm sure, academically, or, you know, socially, materially, and even spiritually, perhaps. Sometimes you say, well, I want to be the best, I want to be the most fervent Christian, and, you know, you can have that sense of pride. And as sometimes we, because of that pride, we want to have some preferential treatment. If you're the greatest, you want to be kept on the highest stool. But I think it's fantastic to read what Jesus' answer in Mark chapter 9, verse 35. He says, if anyone wants to be the first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. And that really strikes us, because everything what we see about Jesus is completely countercultural. The king of the Jews, who is supposed to ride on a horse and kill the Romans, actually was born in a manger and died on a cross. And here he says, you have to be the very last. And then verse 44 to 45 in Mark 10, it again says, who wants to be the first must be slave of all. It says slave there. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And Philippians 2, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. So I think the important thing is, don't let pride distort our view of ourselves. I think Jesus, what he's doing there is challenging us to follow his example. Completely countercultural, and not to be who's the greatest, but to be the servant of all. How can I serve? It's an amazing thought. So that's the first thing that I put across. And the second one is pride, what it says in the book, it distorts your treatment and opinion of others. It's time that you stopped it. Again, same thing about verse 36 onwards of the same chapter of Mark. We won't read it because of lack of time. It's a question we need to ask ourselves. How do we treat our neighbors? You know, what about friends? We talked about, you know, people down the road. What about disadvantaged, the poor, somebody who is not in your own clique, maybe not in your own academic circle or social circle? And again, how do we treat our unbelievers? I think it's something to think about. I mean, we spent our childhood in India and our early years in India. One of the things you see so clearly is this caste system. You may think it doesn't exist here, actually it does, but in different ways. But the caste system is so beautifully divided. You have the Brahmins, who are the head or the top of the social or the cultural ladder, religious order. And then you have the Harijans, who are the untouchables. And you have various groups in between. So the twain shall not meet, and you don't marry, and you get excommunicated, and there are streets for untouchables. And it's there in so many ways. You can think about society here, and you're saying,
Mark. Titanic's a brilliant example of English sovereignty. Yeah. You can't go to that debt because you're not in that system. Mm. I always say to my students at college, if you don't think it happens, watch Titanic. It's a film, but it also demonstrates.
Absolutely, yes. Very, very, very useful. Point. And I was looking back at the treatment of slaves in America, and what touched me in looking at looking at literature in the past as well, because I was quite interested in it, is they used the Bible to defend it. They were using bits like Ephesians chapter 6 and Titus chapter 2, saying how slaves should be obedient and how masters should be masters. They're using the Bible to defend what they were doing. And my all-time hero is Abraham Lincoln, who said, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side. So I think we can sometimes use things that, even spiritually, to actually defend what we're doing. It distorts our treatment and opinion of others. So what does Jesus do, actually? He uses a visual aid. He picks up a child. And he says, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And this again, Jesus turning the standards of the world upside down. Children were not treated well in first century Palestine. And Jesus, to make this point, who is the greatest, he actually picks the least in that society. He picks the child and says, whoever treats this. And I'm so struck, and always struck with, you know, what Jesus does. He takes the most downtrodden, and he uses it to say, you know, I, Son of God, God himself here, and this is what I'm doing. And that's an amazing example for us. So that's how you treat others. And then, the second bit, if you keep reading from verse 39 onwards, the disciples say something about a man who is healing in Jesus' name. And the question really is, he's not one of us, and why is he doing all this? See, the opinion, what is our opinion of others? Not just treating others badly, but, you know, this person is not, you know, part of the ICB. How dare he or she does this? is a good way of looking at it. But Jesus actually has, again, you know, given us the perfect example, if you think about it. He spent time with tax collectors and, you know, prostitutes, the people who he wouldn't mingle with. The opinion of these people were, you know, they are not us. But Jesus showed the example. So, how we treat others, our pride distorts it. And I think we shouldn't let it and follow this example. Any thoughts on that, about how pride manifests, before we move on to the important bit, which how we can try to overcome pride? I think we can discuss after, because we don't have much time left. And it's useful to look at, you know, we are all sinners, we all sin, we all have pride. How do we overcome this pride? It's, you know, I just put down, you know, 4 points there. The second and third point is, you can sort of summarize into one. The first one is, you need to look at God and take a correct view of God. What does it mean? It means that God is superior to us. He's perfect and we are not. And I put some verses there from Job 25. How can a man be righteous before God? How can he be pure? You know, you are you, he is God. You are never going to reach his standards. God is God and he's supreme, he's holy, he's powerful. He's far more perfect. He is perfection itself. We can never hope to be that. So we need to remember that God is superior completely. And then he has complete authority over us. That's the other thing. In Isaiah 29, it says, he's the potter, we are the clay. So who are we to ask God, why did this happen this way or that way? So the first thing to overcome our pride is to say, this is our God. He's supreme. He's beyond anything that we can think of. So adopt a correct view of God. I think you can summarize 2 and 3 and saying, adopt a correct view of yourselves or ourselves. We need to look at our false beliefs. Do we think we're better than others? I've put some references there. Do you think you're indispensable? And I think the other thing is, so often my sin, and I think all of us, do you think your accomplishments and position entitle you to a special favor? And that's always there. I'm not being treated as well as I should. Why is that? Because why should I be treated? It says in Proverbs, it is not honorable to seek one's own honor. I think when you adopt this correct view of, when you accept our sin, it's important to repent of your sin. And it's probably one of the hardest things to do, isn't it? Admit you or I are wrong. How many times have we, when we have arguments at home, it's quite difficult to actually break that thing and say, I'm sorry, it's my fault this time, not really your fault. And sometimes we sort of equate it and say, it's both our faults, you know, really. I'm sure it happens every other home, not just our home. So, you know, we need to repent of our sin, and repenting and being sorry for pride is very important. But I think the third point is absolutely the most important, is to focus on the cross. And we focus on Christ. And, you know, Romans 5 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8, he did not spare his own son. Philippians, he humbled himself, servant, and went all the way to the cross. The one place we can look at to say that everything else doesn't matter is the cross. And as believers, as Christians who belong to Christ, we should be focused on that. Martin Lloyd-Jones says there, it's a wonderful quote. It sort of summarizes, the best corrective against pride is to know God, his character and the truth about him. So what we said, you know, what is our attitude to God? And the main place to behold the kindness and severity of God is at the cross. The severity of his righteous judgment did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. That's an amazing thought. Romans 8, we need to go to the cross. And that's the bottom line. Everything else doesn't matter. The bottom line is, we need to go to the cross. And we sing that song, isn't it? When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. So that's a sort of a running summary of, quick summary of pride and how we do it. And I think before we finish, we have just a couple of minutes. You know, we said, is it good to boast? Yes, John.
Not against anything that's on the sheet here, but James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud
and
gives grace to the humble.
Yeah.
So the biggest fear should be, do I really want to be opposing God? Or him opposing me? And it's for believers as well, as John said.
Yeah. There is no question, God hates pride, the proud. And then we need to humble ourselves. And his son was a perfect example of how he humbled himself. We don't need to look anywhere else but the cross. Should we boast? Just put a few points there. Romans 15, Paul was proud of the churches he had established. But it's not self-exalting pride. He made clear that his accomplishments were the fruit of God's grace to him and through him. 2 Corinthians, he describes his ministry. He's boasting about his ministry. And it's very ironic, isn't it? He boasts of the things normally considered shameful, weakness and defeat. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may come through me. And I put the last thing in 1 Corinthians 15:10, which should be probably our motto. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. We can all say that. Whatever our accomplishments, whatever the credentials, whatever we have done or haven't done, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Mm-hmm. Only by the grace of God, nothing by the grace of God. Mm-hmm. So we'll draw stumps there, and what we looked at is pride. We all suffer from it, self and spiritual. Worthwhile reflecting on even the mundane things that we do. Mundane things that we do, and see, you know, what is our motive. It's important for us to realize who God is. Just focus on the cross. And if we have to boast, we should boast in his grace. In Christ alone. Yes.
Amy, just under the how do you overcome pride, and you've got four suggestions. We were just discussing one, maybe another tool, another way you can help overcome pride is just by, in the Bible it says somewhere, in everything give thanks. So anything that happens, you are only ever thanking God for whatever happened, good or bad. Like Paul saying there, boast in the bad things. So that's just a useful phrase, just to help you just take it away from yourself every time, I guess.
Excellent. Yeah.
I think there's also, I find it quite hard when there's almost this fake humility that some Christians use. You know, you say, oh, you're such a good piano player. Oh, no, I'm rubbish. No, you're really good. Oh, no. And you just think, come on, I mean, I'm just praising you. So maybe Chris's point, actually, just thank God for it. If that person just said, yeah, thank you, I thank God that I was able to learn, and I thank God that I can use it to help others, is a bit of a nicer way than, I sometimes find that like false humility. It's almost like they dare say that they've achieved something.
Yeah, deflect the glory.
Deflect the glory. I just think, oh, come on. Whereas if they said, yes, I am really pleased that I have learned this or achieved this, or that my daughter's gone to this, and I thank God for it, then you're redirecting it, but you're acknowledging it. Because I think not acknowledging an achievement feels a bit fake sometimes.
Yeah. I mean, that's exactly why I said there are times when we should be boasting, but we need to give glory to something else or someone else who is actually the reason for all that to happen.
Yeah.
And the grace of God. Mark, would you like to close this session?
Yes, I will.
Father God, thank you that as we close this session, we come to your glorious cross once again, where we see all our pride and our achievement in context of what the Lord has done for us. Lord, thank you for that reminder this morning that we're not saved by anything that we've done, therefore we cannot be proud. Pray that we would take away some of these truths this morning, that we would live them out, that we would be thankful for all the gifts and the talents you've given us in the different contexts and situations that you've placed us in. Help us to give you the glory, Lord, and to remember that we are wonderfully and fearfully made in your image. And Lord, for those of us who really struggle with pride, which is all of us in this room, I pray that you would remind us of these truths we've read of in the Bible this morning. Lord, we ask for your blessing on our service now. We pray that we would indeed sing and pray and bring you glory. Pray that fellowship lunch also will bring you glory as we gather together. And we ask that in Jesus' name.
Amen.